Thank you, ladies, for playing. You really blended well together. Did you notice that they were coordinated as well? I don't know if that was planned or not, but they were well uniformed this morning. Thank you for your gift playing for us. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We had it read for us. We're going to take up the next series of verses, verses 6 through 10. Let's read those once again, verses 6 through 10. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes or rulers of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And God bless the reading of his word once again to our hearts. As we take up chapter 2, I want to just suggest sort of an overview outline to put our study in context as we look at it together. In verses 1 through 5, we see the gospel is preached in the power of the Spirit. The gospel is preached in the power of the Spirit. That's what we looked at in our earlier study this morning, that as we preach the Word of God, it's not in our own abilities, it's not in our own strength, it's not in our own enabling, but it has to be, if it's going to be to the Lord's glory, in the power of the Spirit himself. And then verses 6 through 10, God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. That's what we'll take up this morning. And then the next division would be verses 11 through 16. And the overall thought of this section is that the spiritual things can only be understood by the Spirit. The natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. The natural man doesn't understand the wisdom of God. And it takes the Spirit of God within man to understand spiritual things. So spiritual things can only be understood by the Spirit of God. And so we see the focus of tying it all together is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in preaching the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the wisdom of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit in communicating to our hearts things that are of God himself, things that are spiritual and not things that are natural or earthly. Now, as we begin verse 6, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. I noticed in our reading the translation used was mature, and that's a good rendering, because certainly Paul isn't speaking about those that are perfect. If we consider the context of the chapter in the book of the saints at Corinth, we know far from perfect be they, as we understand the teaching here in the book. And so it's those that have matured to a full and more complete understanding. It could be rendered those that have the big picture, those that have had God's revelation and God's wisdom so revealed to them so that they see it all fitting together, so that they have an understanding of all the pieces of the puzzle and it makes sense to them. In other words, they picked up the book and they know how the end of the book ends. They know what the last chapter of the book has to say. And that describes the believers, doesn't it? We have the full and complete revelation of God. We have the full picture. We have the big picture, you might say. And that's what's to our advantage as we speak to those in the world. We speak to those that are unsaved, those that know not the Lord as Savior, that we can communicate to them what God has already said with regard to not only the past and not only the present, but we have a confidence in knowing of what's going to happen in the future. We know what's going to happen to this world. We know what the Lord is going to do. His plans have been laid out for us. And we can trust in His will to take place in the future just as accurately as it has taken place in the past, being fulfilled, and how it's being fulfilled in the present. We know that the future will be fulfilled with the same amount of accuracy and dependability, trustworthiness of the Word of God Himself. Now, when you compare the wisdom of God, which has brought us to that fuller and more complete understanding, if you think about it in the ways of the wisdom of the world, what a difference. What a difference. People today have this sort of inclination that something's going to happen. They have this fear that we're coming near the end of the age. But they have no details. There are many books that are written on the subject of the end of the age, the end of the world, the final destruction. The earth is doomed. And it's just pure speculation with regard to the wisdom of the world as far as what might happen. They don't have the answers. The wisdom of the world is so insufficient and so lacking. And it's so full of deception, so full of false thinking and false ideas. I picked up a book the other day and looked at it, and the essence of it was my trip to hell and back, and now to reveal for you what I've seen. Well, there's no reason to even begin to read that book, because you know it's a bunch of garbage, because no one's ever gone to hell and come back. And when you go to hell, that's where you're going to stay. And there's no way that you can come back and speak about it. But we see the world is just desiring to have insight, desiring to have knowledge, desiring to have greater understanding with regard to their zest for the future, their desire to know the end of the age. That's a human curiosity, and it's growing to be more of a passion that we see in the hearts and lives of people today. When is the world going to end? You have all kinds of scientific things that are approaching it and speaking to it. The whole ozone layer, the population explosion, the melting of the poles, all of these scientific theories, the slowing down of the spin of the earth such that they have to adjust the world clock a second or so, not too long ago. All of these things speak to the human mind and the human understanding that something is happening. And it's not going to be long before this world is going to fall apart. Isn't it nice to know that we have the full picture? That we have the complete revelation of God. And that we can turn to the Word of God with trust and with assurance and know these things to be true. You notice it says that the princes of this world, the rulers of this world, did not have this understanding in verse 6. The wisdom of the world is what guides the world leaders, rulers of this world, those that are in high powers, those that are in places of great authority. They surround themselves with the smartest and the most intelligent as far as the wisdom of the world. The Harvard grads, the ones who have demonstrated a great level of human intelligence, they're assembled around the world leaders. And they continue to give counsel, they continue to give direction and guidance with regard to policy matters and decisions of national and international consequence. We see it in the Old Testament, the Magi that surrounded the earthly kings. In Daniel's day, Nebuchadnezzar's day, Daniel was one of those Magi. He was one of those wise men that was there to instruct the king. The beauty of Daniel is that he was not only wise in the wisdom of the world, but he had connection with the God of heaven and earth, and was able to speak, "Thus saith the Lord." But the rulers of the world today, for the most part, I'm sure there are some exceptions, but for the most part, the world rulers and leaders of today have to rely on the wisdom of the world. They don't have the wisdom of God at their disposal. And because of that, many of the rulers of this world are really being led providentially by God without a knowledge of it. You see people like, I believe it was Saddam Hussein, who earlier in his reign declared himself to be the present-day Nebuchadnezzar. Now, where did that come from? Well, you know, somebody probably put the idea in his head, but, you know, providentially, you can see things being fulfilled. You can see things happening on the world scene, and it's if maybe they have read the scriptures and are going about to fulfill them, and yet we know that's not true. We know that they're not being led of God. They're not being led of the Word of God up front, but behind the scenes. The big picture of this world is that God is in control. The big picture of this world is that God is in charge. And all the leaders of this world are like little pawns on a chessboard. And God is bringing about His will and His counsels. They will not fail. His word will not fail. His promises are sure. And He moves this nation, and He moves this king, and He stirs up this nation, and He brings this nation, and He is just moving the nations and the kings of this world. He sets up a king, He takes down a king, He puts another king in his place. He is the master behind all the events of this world, and He's bringing it all together for a climax that is revealed for us. We can understand it. It's in Scripture, and we can look exactly at what God is doing. If we're looking at the wisdom of God, if we're relying on the wisdom of the world, then we'll be extremely faulty in our understanding of these things. It's interesting to see how the wisdom of the world is defined. If you'll keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 2 and turn with me to James, the epistle of James. This epistle was written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was written by one who was raised in the home of Joseph and Mary. And he lived for 30 years in the same home with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw wisdom personified in its human sense before his eyes. But he speaks here in chapter 3 and beginning in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, speaking of the wisdom of man, the wisdom that speaks of strife and envy and lies against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You notice how James describes the wisdom of this world. Three words: earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly, in that it is wisdom that is generated from the pooling of man's ignorance. It's that is generated from the perimeter of just the earth itself. It's not wisdom that comes from above. It's not wisdom that has the mind of God and the understanding of God Himself. It's the pooling of the ignorance of the earth, earthly wisdom. And then it says it's sensual. It's sensual. It's wisdom that is attractive to our senses. That's all sensual means. It attracts our senses. It excites our senses. It excites our human being, our human soul, and appeals, very appealing to our natural desires, the desires of our flesh. But then it says it's devilish. And there you see where it actually has the influence of Satan himself. Satan himself has the ability to influence the general thinking of this world.
the best wisdom, the best understanding, the best knowledge of this world is influenced by Satan. And so if we listen to the most intelligent, to the most smartest, to the most educated as far as the wisdom of this world is concerned, we're going to be listening to wisdom that's contaminated not only by fleshly desires of men, but by the very program and the very person of Satan himself. And so we really need to be on guard with regard to who we listen to and who we turn to get wisdom and understanding in this world. But you notice the wisdom of God. It comes through the knowledge of Him. It comes through the knowledge of Christ. And if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, in contrast to the wisdom of the world, looking at the wisdom of God for just a moment, Ephesians chapter 1 and reading verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Christ, we find God's wisdom and we find His revelation. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Now with that in mind, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we would ask ourselves the question, if God's wisdom is found in the knowledge of Him, and in Him is all the wisdom and mysteries and revelations of the treasures of God Himself, how do we tap into this? How do we find it? How do we get to know it? How does it become wisdom that we're partial to and understand? Well, we go over to chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How do we know God's wisdom from above? Well, we understand God's wisdom from above by knowing the Lord and knowing Him, knowing His Son. And how do we know His Son? It's through His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This really underscores the need for us to be Bible students, doesn't it? It underscores the need for us to be more than just casual readers of the Scripture. It underscores for us the need to give attention to God's Word, because how are we going to know the difference between the wisdom of the world, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and the wisdom of God that is perfect, right, holy, trustworthy, and will not fail, fully sufficient for all things? How are we going to know it? It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we tap into it? Through the Word of God. And so the Word of God becomes very elevated as a necessity for the life of the believer who is going to be tuned in to the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world. I would say to the degree that you've given yourself to the reading and the studying and the meditating and the memorizing of Scripture, it is to that degree that you will know the wisdom of God. And to the degree that you have neglected the reading and studying and meditating and memorizing the Scripture, it will be to that degree that you don't know the wisdom of God. And it will be to that degree that you'll be forced to rely upon the wisdom of man in the absence of the wisdom of God. And so we see the importance of understanding the Scriptures through whom Christ is revealed, and through whom his wisdom is revealed to us. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we come to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's three things here that describe the wisdom of God. Three descriptions, three elements that describe God's wisdom. First of all, it's a mystery. It's that that is hidden. It's not that that is on the surface, readily understood. It's that that is searched out. And it's that that is sought after through the Spirit of God himself. I want you to consider what Peter had to say with regard to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It's a mystery and it's hidden. And what Peter is saying is that the prophets that spoke about these things didn't really even understand them. That the understanding of these things was left for us in the present day, as the Lord has revealed himself and has established his church. And that that was spoken of the Lord by the prophets was spoken of in the sense of a mystery. It was hidden in the ages past, but is now revealed. And with regard to the angels, you know, I would think that if I was an angel, I'd pretty much have the big picture, wouldn't you? Boy, if I was an angel that was floating around heaven and going all over the place and doing whatever the Lord wanted me to do and doing his bidding, I'd pretty much be tuned into everything that was going on. Not so. The angels desire to look into these things. The things that we have been revealed, the things that have been revealed to us through the Word and through the Lord Jesus Christ, are things that are still a mystery to the angelic world. They don't fully understand it. And that's one of the reasons for given for the women to have their head covering. Because it is a signal to the angels. It's something they look at. It's something they notice. And it's something that fits into their overall understanding of God's program and God's purposes on this earth. And so it's a mystery, and it continues to be hidden to those that are lost. Satan would seek to dilute the mind, deceive the mind, and seek to cause people to just be deceived with the wisdom of the world, and so that the gospel would be hidden to those that are lost. Number two, not only is it a mystery that is hidden, but we see God's wisdom was determined before the world began. You know, it's a wonderful study to look up in Scripture all the things that were determined before the world began. We may take that up in a coming day, but it's a tremendous study for those of you that are Bible students and you just want to search the Scriptures. Look up this little phrase, before the world, or before the earth, ordained before the ages. Those phrases will give you all of the different things that were revealed and that were determined before God ever laid the foundations of the earth. And in eternity past, all of this was worked out in the counsels of his own heart and the counsels of his own mind. It was determined before the world began. This redemptive gospel message, the message of salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But the third thing that we find in verse 7 about the wisdom of God, it's a mystery, it's hidden, it was ordained before the world began, but number three, it is unto our glory. Unto our glory. The wisdom of God that we're speaking of, that was hidden, that was a mystery, the wisdom of God that we're speaking of, that was determined before the foundations of the earth was ever laid, was the heart and mind of God that was for our benefit, for our glory, for our blessing. That would be that of our salvation and our eternal life and our union with Him, being one with Him. You know, it's a marvelous thing to think of the fact that God has thought through, before the world ever began, the full eternal scope of His whole plan and glory and us being a part of it. In Psalm 40, there's a verse that just humbles me as I think of God's thoughts toward me. It's Psalm 40 and verse 5. It says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Isn't it marvelous and wonderful to think that before the worlds were ever fashioned, before the first molecule of matter ever came into existence, God had me in mind, and He had a plan for my redemption, and He had a plan to bring me into His family and to give me eternal life and to bring me into an eternal relationship with Him that would never fail and that would never end. Long before anything was ever brought into existence, we were well thought out from the ages past. That's the wonder of the mysteries that are hidden and determined before the world began. As we continue on in this passage, looking at verse 8, we would ask the question, who was ignorant of these plans of God to redeem lost mankind? It says in verse 8, "which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." There's a couple of different ways that this passage can be interpreted. The word princes there is probably better rendered rulers, those are in authority. And the princes of this world, or the rulers of this world, can be translated to mean those demonic influences, those demonic rulers, the agents of Satan. When we study the book of Daniel, you'll find that there are demons that are assigned to nations. There are demons that are assigned to kings of this earth. There are demons that are regionalized as far as this world is concerned. They have the world kind of divided up, and they have authority over regions and kingdoms and kings and kingdoms. And they are, from a demonic, a demon standpoint, the rulers of this age from Satan's perspective. And some have suggested that this is what is being referred to here in verse 8, "which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." You see, Satan thought that Calvary was victory. Satan thought that when the Lord died on the cross, He won the battle. That it was all over, that He was now fully in charge of all the world. What a surprise 3 days later, huh? What a surprise when the Lord rose victorious over Satan and hell and death and all that was associated with the kingdom of Satan. You have the full plan revealed for us as we can see it. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Colossians chapter 2, it says, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." In other words, He took our sins, and He died for our sins as if they were nailed to the cross, that held Him to the cross. It says in verse 15, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." You see, Calvary was a tremendous victory and a tremendous defeat for Satan. He thought it was his victory, but it turned out to be his doom. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, it actually speaks of the fact that he lost the power that he had over death when the Lord died for you and for me. And so we see that Satan, had he had the big picture, Satan, had he fully realized the full plan of God, had he known something of the wisdom of God, then he would have known what Calvary meant. He would have known what the Lamb of God was going to do. He would have known that it was to his own destruction and to his own defeat. And he was even warned of it in Genesis 3 and verse 15 with regard to the serpent and the heel of the seed of the woman that would crush his head. But Satan never was one that put much trust in God's word, so why should he believe it? Had he known, he might have tried to do everything he could to keep God from being crucified. He didn't know the full wisdom and knowledge of God. It was his ultimate defeat. Now in verse 9, we see that Paul brings us back to the Word of God. But as it is written, but as it is written. It's an interesting little phrase, as it is written. This is the fourth of five Old Testament quotations we'll find in 1 Corinthians. And this little phrase, as it is written, it occurs 45 times in the Bible. 45 times. 31 of the times it occurs in the New Testament, and of the 31 times, 20 of those occur between Romans and 2 Corinthians, all from Paul. You see, it was a very common thing for him to do. As he communicated the truth and the wisdom of God through the Spirit of God, he would draw upon the Old Testament. He would draw upon the quotings of Scripture. Scripture confirming Scripture. Scripture commenting on Scripture. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And we see Paul demonstrating it there as he reveals New Testament truth. He does it many, many times in the context of Old Testament quotation. And here he's quoting Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. Now, this verse is many times understood, brought out of context. And many times I have heard it preached on from the standpoint of, this is speaking of heaven. This is speaking of what we don't know about what heaven is going to be like. It has to do with what God has prepared for us in heaven. And they read it this way, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them in heaven that love him. And they fail to read the next verse. They take it out of context. But verse 10 says, but God hath revealed it unto them. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth the things, yea, the deep things of God. And so what verse 9 is speaking of is not the hidden, is not the things that we would anticipate in heaven but we don't know about, not the wonderful things in heaven that are still a mystery that we sometimes spend Sunday afternoon talking about and trying to figure out and never come to a conclusion because we never know. We just don't know these hidden things of glory that are yet to be revealed. This verse has nothing to do with that. It's talking about the glorious things that have been revealed through Christ in our redemption and in our salvation. It's talking about the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, dying for us, and offering eternal life through his grace and forgiveness of sins, and the Jew and the Gentile being made one in Christ, and now united with a holy, righteous God. It's speaking of the wonder of the whole redemptive plan of God that he has prepared for them that love him. And God revealed it to them by his Spirit. And so we would see that this is the blessings that are ours in Christ that we're looking at here. And you notice that he said earlier that these things in verse 9, these things in verse 7, these hidden things, the things of the wisdom of God that are hidden, are a mystery, that are ordained before the foundation of the world, are unto our glory. Unto our glory. And now he's beginning to reveal what those things were unto our glory as he describes them in verse 9. He says, Your eye would never have thought, your ears would never have heard it, your heart would never have anticipated it, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he's revealed them unto his Spirit, the deep things of God. Now, in thinking about this, my mind began to wonder, what are these things? What are these tremendous blessings that are so described as things that our eyes would never see nor hear nor our heart never entertain, but have been revealed to us by the Spirit of God, these deep things of God that wrap up the whole plan of God of redemption and salvation for lost mankind? What are these things? And as I began to just sit and to think about these things, I began to make a list. And you know, I finally had to just say, that's enough. In about 10 minutes, I was just writing and writing and writing and writing, and I said to myself, you know, this could be an endless list. We could just keep going and going and going. And just for sake of time, I just want to share with you, in closing, 20 things. I'm going to read through them quickly. We won't take time to comment on each one, because our time is almost gone. But I'm going to read quickly the blessings that are ours, that are prepared for us, from the wisdom and the heart of God established before the foundation of the world, now unto our glory. Let's just quickly go through them. Salvation from the curse of sin, not by works, but by God's grace. An abiding and filling of the Holy Spirit within us that illuminates God to us. The complete revelation of God to us in his word. The fact that the Jew and the Gentile are now one in Christ. There's no distinctions in terms of race or sex or culture as far as God is concerned. Our acceptance into one body, made one with him. He's the head, and we're members of his body. Who would have ever thought of that? Eye hath not seen, ear heard, never entered into the heart of man the things which God would do for them that loved him. But he made a body. He's the head, and we're members of that wonderful, wonderful body. Not only that, we're adopted into the very family of God. Who would have ever thought that God would have asked us to be his children and to put us on the same level with his son? We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When you read the will of God and it speaks of the son, you can put your own name right there next to the son. The son will receive this and so will we. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Who would have ever thought of that? And then the happy fellowship we have as New Testament believers. We're going to enjoy some of the happy fellowship in just a moment as we enjoy a meal together. But to know the warmth and the fellowship of like-minded believers, that's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And then the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us, conforming us into his image. God is not going to wait till we get to heaven to make us look like his son. He's working on us now through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's fruit is all that makes us look like Christ. And he's conforming us and testing us and trying us and perfecting us in this life so that as we live through the dependence of the Spirit of God, we'll continue to be transformed into the likeness of his son. Who would ever thought of that? It would have never entered into my heart. Certainly no one else's as well. And then we see the direct communication that we have with God through the Spirit. The Old Testament, when they wanted to talk to God, they had to go talk to a prophet. When they wanted to bring something to God, they had to bring it to a priest. And the priest would take it to God. Not so for us. We give our sacrifices directly to the Lord. When we have a petition, we don't have to go through any human mediator. My, we have an audience directly with God. The very Spirit of God taking our petitions and bringing them right before God himself. What an entrance we have into the very throne room of heaven, all through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The exercise of spiritual gifts. He's gifted us in certain ways unto his glory to edify one another. Being instruments of his gospel. Think about this. We're ambassadors of Christ, and that he uses us as instruments to lead other people to him. What a privilege it is to be an instrument in the hands of the Lord and see a soul saved. See a sinner come in repentance and turn to Christ and accept him as Savior. Oh, that's a tremendous thrill. It's the greatest, one of the greatest privileges I think we have on this earth. and that is to be an instrument that leads others to Christ. Who would have ever thought of that? It would never entered into our hearts or minds at all, would it? And then the abundant life that we can enjoy, living today according to His principles. The world today is so messed up, and people's lives are so full of sorrow and so full of heartache, and the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard world. It's a hard life. But oh, the abundant life and the joyous life of living according to the principles of God's Word, and seeing those principles work, and seeing the Lord's blessing in our homes and our families and our children because we've obeyed the Word of God and we've followed the Word of God and we've proved that it works as we give our life to it. Well, I'm not even going to go on and read the rest of the list. It's just too long, but I tell you, it just thrills my soul to think about all that I have in Christ. And the abundance of blessing that has been given to me, has been revealed to me through His Word. All of this God planned out and purposed before He ever laid the first brick of creation. It was all in His heart and His mind. And it still is a mystery today for many. But through the Holy Spirit, these things are understood. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that these things can be understood and appreciated and loved in our life. Shall we just be that maybe dismissed by the singing of one verse of a hymn that kind of wraps up my thoughts this morning on this subject? It's hymn 386. 386. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Shall we just stand and sing this verse together and be dismissed in prayer? Together?
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now.
Let's sing verse 4. Verse 4 as well.
In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow.
Father, we do thank You for Your Word that reveals to us through the Spirit of God Your own mind, Your wisdom, the wisdom of Your thoughts that were thought before the world was ever formed, and yet now You have revealed them unto us by Your Spirit. Lord, we're humbled by them, and we rejoice in them when we see all the blessings that we've received. Truly, we are a blessed people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in these blessings, to encourage one another. And Lord, if there's some here that have not accepted You as Savior, they're outside of these wonderful blessings. May they come and accept You this morning and give their life totally to Thee. We ask this for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.